Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for helping us to understand what it is to escape the judgments that are coming on the apostate church. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to give wisdom, to give anointing, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue with Escaping Apostate Church Judgments number 2. All right. And we're going to start with a revelation, a wonderful revelation called the Whole Counsel of God or Death. And this revelation, or this vision, actually, was given to Brother L. Vere Elliott after a time of earnest struggle in prayer for a new spiritual revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he said, in a vision, I was in the midst of a great meeting hall. The walls and ceiling were covered with jewels and ornaments everywhere. The windows were made of colored glass. The hall was full of people. Some were rich, some poor, some sick, some crippled, some deaf, mute, and blind. But all had handcuffs on them, and no one was free. And I believe this is pointing to the apostate religious system. In front of the meeting hall, there was a large platform with a pulpit on one side and a large cage in which there was a huge green serpent on the other side. Well, they believe that the serpent is subdued because they go to church, or they belong to a certain church, or certain things, you know. But it's not so. Hanging in the air between those two things, there was a tremendously large sword suspended horizontally and fastened with two strings hanging down from the ceiling. At each end of the sword, there was a string. Just behind there was a row of 8 or 10 men clothed in clergy-type robes, sitting one behind the other. So it was a row looking upwards, right? Each one seated at a little above the one below him, right? So I believe that this represents the Nicolaitan pastors. The assembly looked at these men, and the men looked upon the assembly. There was a silence for a while until a thundering voice sounded from the pulpit, as if it came directly from God. Who will declare the whole counsel of God? Quote unquote. The first clergyman arose with a Bible in his hand. And when he did so, the old green serpent uncoiled and stretched out, hissing against the man, with sparkling eyes and protruding fangs. The man of God, falsely so called, he has in parenthesis, sank back into his seat and placed his Bible under his chair. So they fear to go beyond their religion in their biblical studies, because the serpent oppresses them. The serpent then stretched up its head to touch the sword which the man was standing under when he spoke to the people, saying, "With this I shall kill you if you obey the voice of God." In other words, with this sword, right? Then, after a little while, there was silence again. Again, the voice sounded from the pulpit, quote, "Who will declare the whole counsel of God?" Unquote. At that time, the second man in a clergy-type robe arose as if he would step forward, but again the serpent uncoiled against the man, and he tumbled back with fear. The man sat down and placed his Bible under his chair. Then the serpent touched the sword again with the same previous remark, "With this I shall kill you if you obey the voice of God." For the third time, the voice from the pulpit thundered, and the third man arose and sat down just like the two before him. Again and again the voice sounded until each one of the clergymen had their own opportunity to resist the serpent. But like the first three, fear came upon them all. Then the serpent smiled with an evil smile. Oh, what a vicious, snake-like smile it was. The voice then sounded again from the pulpit. Oh, if there were a man, oh, if there were a man, oh, if there were a man who would declare the whole counsel of God, that these chained men might be set free. Is there not one man? Unquote. The first clergyman then took up a notebook full of written sermons. It appeared as if he would preach from the notebook, but he was stuck to his chair and endeavored in vain to arise. A man, little in stature, ascended the platform and stood under the sword. He lifted up his eyes towards heaven and said, "Into thy hands, O God, I commit my spirit." He then opened the Bible and read, not adding anything to it, nor taking anything away. The man spoke as a man having authority. When the man had finished, the old serpent stretched up to the sword and cut off the one string with its fangs. The sword swung down, but passed over the head of the man of God because he was a man of, quote, little stature, unquote. I believe this probably represents he was humble to God. It preserved him because he was humble to God. The weight of the sword caused the other string to break, flinging the sword back, piercing the hearts of the clergymen and nailing all of them to the wall. A great scream of despair sounded from the platform, but an even greater scream of joy sounded from the assembly, for every man's chain was loosed, setting them free. Well, that's as it was and still is with the Pharisees and Jesus, right? The people were set free. Well, he went on, when this vision had vanished, it was truly a reality to me and all those who were together with me in the prayer room. I saw another vision of the Savior in a cloud just above my head. He spoke, saying, "Hear, my son, the meaning of these things. The meeting hall which you saw is the secularized church, having a form of piety, but denying the power of it. They are all covered with jewels of the joys of this world, and there is no end of their silver and gold. The people whom you saw are those for which I died, but my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They have eyes, but not to see. They have ears, but not to hear. They are truly in bondage and must be set free." Unquote. quote, the platform which you saw on where the clergymen were sitting is preconceived ideas having their origin from the pit of hell. The pulpit is the throne of God, and the serpent is old Lucifer himself, who, because of his pride, has set himself up as ruler over the church, since he could not be equal to me in heaven. The sword which you saw is the word of God, and the strings on which it was hanging represent the power of the word to give life and the power of the word to take life. Life was given to the man who was of little stature. Life was taken from the clergyman who did not preach the word. The clergymen whom you saw are men from every church which pretend to know me, but they teach my people things which are not written in the book of life. Their pride, presumption, and worldly spirit force them to obey Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. Each of the clergymen tries to exceed the other in eloquence, in extensive writings, argumentations, and the like, but they only consider the letter of the word. They leave out the spirit of the word. The day comes and is now at hand when they shall all likewise perish. So after considering this horrible scene, the Lord spoke again with these words. Do you remember my words in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 23, as well as my words in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 34? Read. So I opened my Bible and read Jeremiah 23:1. Woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Verse 14, in the prophets of Jerusalem also, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them become as unto me as Sodom, and as the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And verse 20, at the end of the days you shall understand it clearly. And he also mentioned Ezekiel 34, 2 on down. Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? 4. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought back that which was driven away, and neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have you ruled over them. And 16, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Then he said to me, these false shepherds shall in no way escape when the sword falls upon them, but my sheep must be warned. They must be set free. Again he said, do you remember my words in the prophecy of Jeremiah in the latter part of chapter 25? Read. So I read these words, Jeremiah 25 and 33. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. In 34, wail, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow in ashes, you principal of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are fully come. Then he said to me, these days shall come quickly. The shepherds shall howl, yea, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, But when the sword has fallen, it will be too late forever. The man whom you saw that was of little stature is every man. Now he put, somebody put, or woman in here, but it doesn't meet with the text as we will see, and it didn't meet with the vision either, okay? Because a woman is not supposed to be teaching or taking authority over the man. Somebody added this in here, so listen on and you'll see why I say that. Who will humble himself. So that was added in, right? And be obedient even unto the death of the cross, putting his trust in God and going forward, declaring the whole counsel of God. Oh, if I could find such a man, can you tell me where there is one? With such a man, I could shake heaven and earth. So clearly that was not supposed to be in there. Probably somebody griped and they just added it in. Okay. Now I'd like to share a word with you about the bulls of Bashan. Okay. The Lord has shown me a lot about the Saul ministries. And I'd like to share with you a few of those experiences that the Lord has given me. I'd asked the Lord, where are we, Lord? And the Lord gave me 1 Chronicles 10, 1 through 6. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers overtook him, and he was distressed by reason of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. And therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell upon his sword and died. So Saul died, his three sons, and all of his house died together. Well, before the David ministry, there was the Saul ministry. It was that Saul ministry who lost their battle with the inhabitants of the land, which represents the fleshly man, the old man who lived in the land. And this old man represented their carnal nature, their carnal flesh. Because we are the land of the Lord, the scripture clearly says. We are his crop, the Lord also says. So they lost their battle primarily because Saul prepared to lose this battle. He refused to obey the Lord and put to death the previous inhabitants of the land. And he refused to put to death their king, Agag, which would be the mind of the flesh, right? For which God basically cursed him. God gave Saul no authority. Instead, the inhabitants of the land came back and conquered him and conquered all of the people who followed him. Saul led them to disaster. He led them to lose the battle against what's typed there as their old flesh. Today, we also have a ministry that's basically thinking that the old flesh cannot be overcome, and that it's not really necessary to overcome because we're forgiven. But they miss the plan of God. David's gift is to be able to conquer the people of God's enemies. And it was because David had put to death his old man, Goliath, and taken off his head. So he'd taken off the mind of the flesh. He did exactly the opposite of what Saul did, and was given the victory. Now the Lord told me many years ago that he was moving the Sauls out of the way and making room for the Davids. And I was one of his Davids. Well, by moving the Sauls out of the way, he didn't necessarily mean that they were going to be physically killed, but that they were spiritually dying. There is no defense against the enemy when you're spiritually dead. It's called twice dead and plucked up by the roots, Jude 12. And he called them shepherds in Jude. He said that they were twice dead and plucked up by the roots, because you can be twice born but die again. You can be born again and die again. Well, in that text, I think shepherds was added in, but the flock was there, and of course they're part of the flock, so definitely it's talking about them too. So what does the Lord mean by moving the Sauls out of the way? Well, he meant for the elect, for the people of God, who were to go on and to be the elect, that this false leadership over them was going to be brought to decimation and disrespect among them, and be made dead to them. And after the Lord spoke that revelation to me, as a matter of fact, the same day it came on the news that one of the most, if not the most, famous minister in America had been caught red-handed in fornication. That was just the beginning of a long chain of ministers who fell by the wayside after being caught doing this or doing that. And it's still happening today, of course. It's a dangerous thing to put yourself in a leadership position but not live it first. It's very dangerous. And I want to share a revelation I received concerning this same minister who fell that first day. God gave me a very vivid dream, and I've shared it before, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. I was standing on a mountain, looking down the side of this mountain, and I saw a construction crew very plainly putting up those real high-tension power poles that they use for the high-tension wires to bring a power line over the top of this mountain. And I believe the mountain represents the kingdom of God. So they were coming up the side of this mountain, and while they were doing that, I looked down beside me, and there was an old cow laying on the ground. It was very shriveled up and very much on the edge of death. And so while I'm standing there looking at this, a construction worker comes up on a backhoe with a front end loader, and he scoops this old cow up and starts moving the cow out of the way. But not before I reached down beside the cow and picked up a big baby boy. I mean, he was a handful, a big baby boy. I knew that this baby boy had been birthed from that cow. And so the front end loader picks up the cow and starts carrying the cow off while I have this big baby boy. I walk over and I get on an escalator going up. And while I was on the escalator, I looked beside me, and there was a woman with a normal-sized baby boy. She looks at this big baby in my arms, and she says, "That looks like a real baby boy." And I said, "Yeah, and I wonder how that's possible." As I was looking over at this front-end loader carrying the cow off, my thought was, how is this possible that this could come out of that? Well, of course, the cow was in the way of the power coming, and the cow had to be moved out of the way, exactly what he told me about the Saul ministries. They were going to be moved out of the way. The Saul ministries are over the cow. I'll explain that in a moment. The interpretation is the Lord impressed me that the power line that's coming is the great power that's coming is not going to come through the organizational churches as they are today. They are dying like the Saul ministry. The Saul ministry has brought great destruction to the churches through lack of truth, lack of putting the Amalekites to death, so to speak, the old man to death. They don't teach them the crucified life, and they lack leading God's people to put the old man to death. So there's great destruction there. Death has come. We can see that in 1 Chronicles 10, 1 through 6. Saul and all of the house that was under him, along with all of the people whom he led in the war against the man of flesh, the old man, all died. And so this old cow was on the verge of death, and I believe the Lord showed me it represented the apostate religious Christian institutions of men dying and passing off the scene. God is refusing to share his power with or minister his power through these people. So, he's moving them out of the way. This is a repetition of what happened in Jesus' day. In his day, there was a powerless bunch of people there who were considering themselves people of God, yet they were dying. And he said to them, except you believe that I am, as in I am he, or literally I am, you shall die in your sins, John 8 and 24. They were doing it. They were dying in their sins, and their Saul ministry was dying along with them. But Jesus got a little remnant out of those people. The disciples who came out of the apostate denominations of Judaism followed him. He went into the sheepfold. He called them by name, and he called them out, and they followed him. That's what this vision was all about. This vision that the Lord gave me is a modern-day reenactment of that. The old cow represents that system of worshiping the golden calf. But now we're seeing the end result of it, death. And the old cow was drying up, shriveled up, and dying. But out of that cow, God plans on bringing forth fruit. That big baby boy represented the fruit that God is going to get out of this system. A multitude of people are going to come out of the system because God also has a man-child ministry ready to lead them, just like Jesus did, just like Moses did, so on and so forth. They're going to come out to follow Christ in this man-child ministry, just like those early disciples did. Jesus came in a body of David, a son of David. He was a son of man, and he was son of God. Jesus came in that body, and the Bible tells us the same thing about him coming in these days. He's going to come not to rapture, as some people think, but he's coming to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. So Paul, looking down the road to our day, was seeing that Jesus was going to come in his people and be glorified in his saints. Praise God. Well, that's exactly what the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which of course is to see Christ in you, right? Are transformed into the same image. They don't think that this is possible. From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Notice, this is God's promise. It's His guarantee. They say, oh, men can't do that. I agree, they can't do that. But God can do it, and all He's asking is our faith. So the first fruits of these people to come into this place are those who are believing that they can because they believe it's a promised word of God. That's the reason they're going to be the first fruits to come into this position. They're ready to take a fruit that's born from this old corrupt, dead system and bring it up the escalator, just like Jesus did, spiritually speaking. The escalator represents the rest. And he that hath believed doth enter in to the rest. In other words, resting from your own works to see God's works, right? So the escalator represents a rest. It's not stairs or steps. Steps are something that you have to work to go up. But an escalator is something that works for you. And this is what God is going to do. This is supernatural. This is going to be His power, meaning we're going to get to rest in His power to bring it to pass. God also pointed out to me that the cow represents this system because a cow eats grass. And the Apostle Peter said that all flesh is as grass. 1 Peter 1:24. So the cow system of Saul only devours grass. In other words, they only eat a fleshly understanding of the word. They don't have eyes to see in the spirit. Just like the Pharisees and the people under them had no eyes to see in the Spirit. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 13:13-14. They had no eyes and no ears, so spiritually speaking. And so this cow only partakes of a fleshly understanding of the word and is only able to feed someone milk, which is for babies. You'll be a constant baby if you're in one of their churches. You'll never grow up. The only thing you can get that's truthful out of this apostate system is milk. And most of the time, they don't get that right. They can tell you Jesus is the Son of God and He came to save you. But if you go much beyond that, they get lost. Okay? So, where we are headed in this is to the meat, not the milk. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, John 4:34, meaning to do the will of my Father. And God's people are going to do just that. They're coming into a day when the people who come out from among them, 2 Corinthians 6:17, like those early disciples did, are going to do the will of God. They're going to walk in the steps of Jesus. History always repeats, Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. What we're going to see here is exactly what happened with Jesus and His disciples in His day. And I believe going up on the escalator represents getting closer and closer to God, becoming more and more godly, and overcoming the world beneath. The power to do that is not coming to the old cow. The power is coming to the fruit that's born out of the old cow. So back to the vision. As we were going up this escalator, the scene changed and I saw a vision of myself going into a meeting. In this meeting, I looked around and I saw just about all the famous preachers in America, including the man I mentioned previously, the one who fell the very day the Lord told me that I'm moving the Sauls out of the way and making room for the Davids. I believe that this man is going to be one of the few who may repent, which is the reason I don't mention his name. You know, in Jesus' day, very few people repented. However, I received a dream about this man repenting and knowing about our ministry, talking about it favorably, and so on. And I thought, oh, praise God. You know, I would love to see them all repent. It's not going to happen, but I would love to see them all repent. And the overwhelming majority of the Saul ministry is never going to repent. In the New Testament, we have a Saul who became a Paul. He repented. So we know that there is a small minority of people who will. And there's a type and a shadow for that here, right? You can see it. So continuing with this revelation, I went into this conference with these famous ministers. Now, I'm not a famous minister, but I went there and this man left the crowd and walked over to me. And he had some papers in his hand. They were all rolled up. And he handed them to me like he was passing something on to me. And when they hit my hand, I heard the voice of the Lord say, "This is his propaganda about what he has accomplished." And I understood that this man fell because he thought he was really irreplaceable because of what he's been doing for the kingdom, the great success that he thought he was having for the kingdom. But you know, any success that we have doesn't come from us. We can't take any credit for it. It's by grace, and it's by God. If we think we're irreplaceable, we're all wrong because God said he can raise up stones to take our place. He doesn't need us. We need him. And that's the whole point. We need him. It's by his grace that we stand. Anything that's accomplished, he's the one who's accomplished it, not us. He uses this body. We, by grace, are used by God to do things, and he can do it with anyone else. He doesn't need us. He can use the next guy just as easily. God wants us. God loves us. And we are valuable to him, but he doesn't need us. If you say he needs us because he wants us, well, that's true, and I agree with that. But don't think you're irreplaceable because you're not, and neither am I. So I knew the reason that this man fell was because of the word that the Lord gave to me. The Lord showed me, he thought, well, I'm entitled to more. I'm entitled to have a fling. I've done so much for the kingdom, and so many people have been saved, and so on. The man was a gifted evangelist. You know, he could say almost nothing, and people would come to be saved. It was a gift, really, truly. The Lord revealed to me that these men were the bulls of Bashan. We see the bulls of Bashan in this prophecy in Psalm 22, 12 on down. It says, "Many bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouth, as a ravening and as a roaring lion. And some of you may recognize this prophecy as speaking about Jesus' time. These leaders were called the bulls of Bashan because they were the ones who sowed their seed in the cow. So we know that the seed in the Bible is the Word, right? According to the parable of the sower, it's the Word of God. The reason Saul led his people to destruction at the hand of the Philistines is because of the teaching that he gave them. His leadership was faulty because he was not led of the Lord. And we'll look at that too, but first I want to point out that the bulls of Bashan is a prophecy. David was not only a psalmist, but he was a prophet. And in many of his prophecies, he was speaking about himself. In this chapter, he was speaking about himself, but he was also speaking about another David, a son of David, that was coming down the road to repeat history, and that was Jesus. And about the man-child of our day, because history just keeps repeating with larger and larger groups of people. Once it was just little Israel. Now it's worldwide spiritual Israel, who are circumcised in heart rather than flesh, right? For instance, if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, it says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Psalm 22 and 1. So we may recognize this because Jesus quoted it in Matthew 27 and 46. As a matter of fact, a lot of Psalm 22 is in Matthew 27. So we recognize that as Jesus, who was on his cross and being crucified, we know that our Lord was crucified after 3.5 years of ministry, and that he was a literal man-child. The man-child that's coming now is a spiritual man-child. And it's having to reach out to a much larger body of Christ, which now covers the earth. So now it's a multiplied man-child. And this is a reformer ministry, just like Jesus' ministry. So, meaning the death that the spiritual man-child is going to die is spiritual. It's a death to self. It's a crucifixion at the hands of a lot of wicked, false leadership. In Jesus' day, leadership was the Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, and other leadership. And the Sanhedrin was a composite of their leadership, and they were a false prophet, right? This leadership was crucifying Jesus and using the Roman government to do it. Is it going to happen in our day? Yes, it's going to happen and is happening to anyone who wants to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. You can't get there but by death to self. But in a spiritual way, we understand that the natural fulfillment comes first and then the spiritual. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 46. Howbeit, that is not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. Okay, prophecies are usually first fulfilled naturally, and then later, spiritually, they're fulfilled again. Well, here we see Jesus going to his cross, and so shall the man-child company. Right? Psalm 22 and 8. Commit thyself unto the Lord, and let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, seeing he delighteth in him. Well, the religious leaders were saying the same exact thing at the foot of the cross. Matthew 27 and 43. He trusteth on God. Let him deliver him now, if he desires him. So, let the Lord save him, if he wants to save him. What they were saying. But the strong bulls of Bashan were these religious leaders who had ruled over that cow system and led their people to death and destruction. They had created a bunch of denominations from their Judaism and put their people into these denominations and kept them divided and so on. So it's happening now that God is going to get a group of people out of there. A remnant is going to go on and go into the presence of God. In other words, going up the escalator, right? But we see there's also going to be persecution against the man-child at the hands of these Saul leaders. Saul persecuted David. Verse 16 is very similar to verse 12 about the bulls of Bashan. Psalm 22 and 16. Four dogs. God calls these apostate leaders greedy dogs in the scriptures. For dogs have compassed me. A company of evildoers has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So this is obviously the crucifixion of the man-child being spoken of here, both Jesus and the man-child in our day. And at the hands of the Saul ministry, the Pharisee ministry, and the Eli ministry. Psalm 22 and 18. They part my garments among them, and upon my vesture do they cast lots. Well, that's Matthew 27 and 35 again. We can see the fulfillment of all the way down through Psalm 22 and 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I praise thee. And Jesus did this. So we see that this bulls of Bashan prophecy is something that was fulfilled in Jesus' day, but also in the man-child's day in our time. It's going to be fulfilled with a great persecution against the hands of, out of the hands, I would say, of the apostate Saul ministry, but against the man-child. And as you know, Saul persecuted David. He attempted to kill David and crucified him in many ways. Saul spoke against him. He led Israel against him. But, of course, God preserved him. God anointed David to fight the battles of Israel while he was in the wilderness and even before he was anointed king. And so the story back in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 is very much going to be fulfilled in our time with the old cow, and it's got to be moved out of the way for the real power to come. The real power in this case was David, who followed Saul after Saul's death in chapter 10. David was anointed king over all Israel. I just wanted to tell you that this Saul leadership is going to destruction for all, but those who are repentant can come out of it. And those who are under it, under submission to it, are being called to come out of it now. Jesus' ministry was to call a remnant out of apostate Israel to come and follow him and go to the kingdom of God. And once again, the man-child's ministry today is the same because Jesus is being manifested in the man-child ministry by word and by spirit. And I'll explain that too. The word of God going into us, by the way, recreates Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Amen. And the Spirit being the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus said this would happen too in John 16 and 21. Listen carefully. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. There's the woman that bore the man-child in Revelation 12. You know, as you look through the book, you come to that, right? A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. There's your man child. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again. See, some people think, no, Jesus is coming in the sky and the great rapture is going to carry everybody away. We won't have to meet the beast and all this other stuff. Nope. He's coming again. He's going to see us again. He lives again in his man-child company as a first fruits, but also in his people as they put the word of God in their hearts. And your heart shall rejoice, he goes on to say, and your joy no one taketh away from you. Yes, to have Jesus in your heart is great joy. He said a baby boy would once again be born to a woman. That woman is in Revelation chapter 12. And he said, I'll see you again. And he is. He's coming to feed his sheep. Shepherd his sheep. Praise be to God. We're looking forward to all of that. And praise be to God, you know. So this old cow dying is talking about this apostate system of what we call Christianity around us. It's all going to a crucifixion. It's all dying. It's dying basically at the hands of their own flesh. Dying because they haven't been taught that this old man has to die as we know. I was thinking about those bulls of Bashan and how bull could be short for baloney. Now, I'm going to joke a little bit with you, okay? Just settle back. I'm not going to blaspheme baloney, okay? I tell you, they have a lot of baloney with them. I remember a fellow back when I used to be an apprentice for Exxon many, many years ago before I knew the Lord. This guy worked alongside me for about 3 years. And he would faithfully bring his bologna sandwiches to work. I mean, they were just bologna between two pieces of white bread. That was it. He'd bring two of them to work every day. Same thing every day. And I asked him, don't you eat vegetables? He said, no, I don't like them. So I asked again, is this the only thing you like, bologna? He said, I like bologna. Then I asked, how can you live on bologna? I was still messing with him, you know. I wasn't really being serious. So, don't you know what that stuff is? You know, what it's made out of? That's not the best stuff in the world. Look how pale it is. It's very anemic. You don't see any red meat there. It's what's left over when the butcher uses all the other stuff for other things. It's the only way they can sell the garbage that they cut off of the meat. Well, I don't know if that's really true or not, but I think it is. And it kind of was in my mind. I just asked, how can you live on bologna every day? Well, I'm going to tell you, a lot of people try it. Now, this guy wasn't very tall. He was kind of skinny and small and short and so on, right? And he said, I like bologna. Well, of course, I said, well, that's fine, okay. But I was just messing with him, you know. And he answered again, and I told him, you must. I mean, bologna, that's all he had was bologna with ketchup on it. And that's what he ate all of the time. All of the time. So, you know, you really can't live on that. Think about it, folks. A lot of people out there are just living on bologna. Those bulls of Bashan, you know, the seed that they're putting in that old cow is bringing it to death and destruction. Because we know the sower went forth to sow, and the man-child Jesus went forth to sow the seed, which was the word of God, and he sowed it in the hearts of men to bring forth his fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's what we're looking forward to, right? And so we have to not depart from the true word of God for somebody's baloney. And I want to share another experience. When I first came to Pensacola, I was invited to quite a few churches, and some strange things started happening. In this one instance, I walked in at the back of a church, and it was a very long church, very tall church, and wide. And as I was looking down front, I was walking in, and down in the front, quite a ways from me, as a matter of fact, a pastor was standing facing me, and there was a woman who was standing and facing him, so she was looking away from me, right? And suddenly, this woman wheeled around and pointed her finger right at me. She never saw me enter because she was looking the other way at this pastor as I walked in. And she started prophesying. And I'll tell you, she went on prophesying for quite a while. It seemed like a long time because I was kind of standing there in front of people in this situation, and I was just standing still, listening to what she had to say. So I kind of froze and looked at her, you know. She had her finger pointed right at me, and she started prophesying at me. Well, I didn't know what the Lord had planned, but he planned to open doors for me, and he used this woman who'd never been in this church before in her life, and she told me later that she never went back there either. But she prophesied at me, and she said, "I've never seen the word of God in anybody like I see it in that man right there." Then she went on to prophesy about what I was going to do and so forth. Well, it kind of opened the door because everybody was paying attention to me, and including the pastor. They were probably thinking, who's this guy? You know? Well, I'm a nobody, and I kind of like it that way. But anyway, the pastor started asking me questions, and he didn't have a real deep love of the word or knowledge of the word either. He was basically feeding baloney, leading these poor people astray like a Saul leadership. Later that lady said she passed by that same church in a car. She previously told me, she told me this happened to her after I met her and talked to her for a few minutes. She said she and another prophetess lady were passing by this church. And suddenly that lady pointed to the church and said, "A great move of God." Is going to start there. Eventually, we came to find out that this man, this pastor of this church, was in fornication with some of the people who were in this mission. It was a mission church. It was a church and a mission behind the church. Pretty good setup, actually, physically speaking. And that he was cavorting with his secretary. He was also cheating people by convincing them that he needed their money in order to support this mission, and telling them lies. Well, their water was turned off one time while I was there. They came and turned the water off because he didn't pay the bill, but he went out there and turned it back on. He did the same thing with the electricity. So he was just a dishonest person. But the poor people were thinking this was normal Christianity. I mean, they look at the leader, and they many times take their lead that way and think, well, if it's okay for him, it's okay for me, right? So these people, a lot of them were first coming to know the Lord, and then this guy was becoming their example, and I thought, God help them. Well, anyway, because of this prophecy, God was opening a door for me to preach and to teach in that church, and I did. I eventually ended up doing all the teaching, and I took over their radio program, okay? I started preaching and teaching, and God was delivering the people there, and they were becoming happy. This pastor didn't teach about baptism. It just wasn't very important to him. So I taught them about baptism, and I ended up baptizing almost the whole church while I was there. The pastor had come out of a very famous rock band, so he was used to being charismatic, and he was gifted in song and with the guitar, so it was easy for people to follow him. But when the people started hearing the word, some of them became kind of excited, you know, and he could see that he was losing his grip on them. And I felt like some of that jealousy that was between Saul or in Saul for David was showing up. And as a matter of fact, the Lord spoke to this man who was a prophet of sorts. He did have a gift of prophecy, and he had some true prophecies. Okay? But that doesn't mean that person is living for the Lord. You know what I mean? And in fact, Jesus gave a little parable about that. Right? He'll do what the people need, but that doesn't mean the one he uses is even going to make it to heaven, I got to tell you. So he came and he told me, he said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, I'm Saul and you're David. So he said this to me three times. So the pastor finally asked me, what does this mean? And I gave him something, but I didn't feel like the Lord wanted me to give him everything, so I didn't tell him everything that I knew. And the Lord was teaching me through this experience, too. So I asked the Lord one time, Lord, what do you want me to do with this guy? Because he was a mess, and he was leading these poor people. And they were thinking it's normal to do some of those things, and he was teaching them wrong. And I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do about him? And the Lord said to me loud and clear, nothing. Let the Philistines take him out. That's what he told me, just as clear as a bell. And I said, oh, okay. Well, you know, he's a Saul. I guess that's what happens to Sauls. Letting the Philistines take him out represents, of course, this old man taking him out. His own old man taking him out. And it was really strange because this is really what happened. I mean, it was really strange one time because two of the ladies in that church had the exact same dream about this man and how he was basically going to get taken out. They saw him going down the interstate and running off the road, which was the broad road that he was on, I guess, and into the water. And he was drowning in his vehicle in the water. It was speaking about the water of the word putting him to death, I feel. And they saw me there, and I went out into the water trying to get the door open to get the guy out of the vehicle to save him, but I couldn't get him out. And that was exactly what happened. I mean, I was trying to save the guy. I was trying to share with him the word. I was trying to show him the ways of Christianity and the truths of the word, and show him the ways of faith. He would call me Wise Solomon. He always called me Solomon quite often. He would catch on to some things, but it wasn't important enough to him. He wouldn't cease from doing his little conniving things in the background. In fact, he'd tell people, "Now, don't tell David I'm doing this." They would tell me, though. And so I kept praying for him, working, trying to help him to see through it and help him to be delivered. But many things happened there. In the mission, for instance, we cast out a lot of demons. I said, basically me, you know, because they weren't doing it, right? I never saw so many demons to be cast out in a group of people in all my life. But of course they were being set free. I learned that missions are a place for a lot of people who come in off the road and who are out there on the road because they have problems and need help. And so we ended up casting out a lot of demons. Some very supernatural things happened there. But the Lord told me that this man was a Saul. And you know, and of course the Lord told him he was a Saul too. And you know, I started more and more taking over the ministry teaching. I was teaching more and more, and he taught less and less. And I asked him one time, "Aren't you going to teach anymore?" He said, "No, I just feel kind of dried up." I knew that the Lord was doing this so that I could help these people. It was the same situation with Saul and David. Saul wasn't ready to go out there and take on the giants, but he was glad that David was going to take care of that, and David did, right? But then when the women started singing their songs, saying Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, 1 Samuel 18 and 7, Saul became jealous and angry. And the people, the Bible says that he eyed David from that day forward, verse 9. He was worried about this guy taking over the kingdom, which was God's plan. And it happened because Saul was not leading the people to crucify the Amalekites, which is their old man, representing their old man in the land. And Saul refused to put to death Agag, which was the leadership, the head, the mind of the flesh, right, who was the head of the corporate body of the beast, so to speak, the old man. And so because of that, God moved on and chose David and anointed him. I had some other instances of the same thing. During that time, some of those people moved on, and some of them came and fellowshipped with us. We taught them, we shared with them, and so on. This man moved to another town, and he prophesied that I was supposed to come over there and teach leaders in his particular building. But I just began to pray that God would open people's eyes. I did it in the first church in this particular town. And I prayed, "Lord, open the people's eyes. Help them to see that this man is not who they think he is." Well, God answered that prayer. People had visions and dreams of this man. One man, out of whom I cast about 12 demons, literally had supernatural strength. He came in as an alcoholic when I was preaching, and he was immediately delivered and totally sobered up. He got saved, but then he started continuing with some of his old habits, and he began watching pornography, and then these demons entered into him, and he almost killed this pastor and his secretary. He actually ran a deacon through one of the big plate glass doors on the mission and sent him to the hospital because he was all cut up. I mean, those thick, heavy, ran him right through it. It was amazing. I didn't think those things could break like that. But the thing was, demons were in this man, right? So the demons just manifested in this guy. But we got him out of him by a mighty move of God. The pastor was in the mission when this happened, along with a lot of other people, and he was leading them astray, and I was casting demons out, praying for the people, helping the people along. So I asked the Lord to show people who this pastor really was, besides the two women who had the exact same dream that I shared. Another woman had a dream that she saw this man outside the window of the church, and he was trying to gain pity from her because he was outside in the cold and shivering and so on and so forth, you know. So she went to the church window and opened it. And when he came in, he was a dragon. And the Lord impressed her to go down to the library and look up the man's name, which she did, and found out that his last name meant dragon, amazingly. God knows from the beginning, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And he does a lot of things with names. He really does. And then that guy who had all the demons also got a vision. He saw a man standing behind the pulpit, speaking into the microphone, and the man was a serpent, and all the people were going to sleep. So what he was saying was just putting them to sleep. And when God started showing people all these dreams and visions, they started departing from him. But that pastor just went over to another city and did the same thing. And I prayed that God would open the people's eyes there too. Then the same thing happened. The church there fell all apart. I probably had dreams and visions and revelations. And I tell you, God's people are in bondage. We need to pray for God's people that he will open their eyes and help them to see that some of them are sitting underneath Saul Ministries. They need to come out from among them as commanded in the Word, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. So after this, the same thing happened to me a couple of more times. For instance, I was invited to another church. It was a non-spirit-filled denominational church. I was invited there to share where I met the pastor and his wife in a homeschool meeting before. And he invited me to share. So I told him, hey, you don't even know what I believe. He said, well, I know you told me that you preach discipleship, which I don't think he understood what discipleship was. It's coming into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And I said, yes, that's true. So he invited me over there, and I was very graceful with them. You know, you have to be careful and graceful with people. They just can't take meat. You got to lead them from the milk on, right? So I was helping them very gracefully and easily learn some things from the Lord. So anyway, while I was there and fellowshipping, there were an awful lot of sick people there because they really didn't believe in divine healing or deliverance. And it was crazy because they had this long list that they handed out to people. It was the list of sick people for them to pray for. Well, they weren't praying for them to be healed, nor did any of them ever get healed. They were just to pray for them in their sickness. So they learned something, I guess. Well, they didn't believe in any of those things, thinking that all that passed away, right? So essentially, I was sharing with people, and I prayed for some after they gained knowledge, and I went to their Sunday schools and shared things with them there too, and they asked questions, and I shared my experiences and shared words with them and so on. And, you know, they had eating meetings where they gathered in their big cafeteria, and people around me would just start asking me questions, and then other people around me were looking at me, you know, what's he going to say, you know? So I shared with them gracefully good things. And it worked out to where we were able to pray for a few people in that church who received healing, and we cast some demons out of them. It wasn't publicly, and it wasn't before the pastor. The elders, of course, did not believe in those kinds of things and didn't believe in being filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So my wife, for instance, went to one of their ladies' meetings, and she saw a vision of one of the women there, and in the vision, the woman had a very angry face. So my wife knew that it wasn't physical, that she knew it was spiritual. She said she knew that that woman had a demon of anger. And so they started going around the room testifying, and when this woman, when her time came, she stood up and said, "I just don't understand why I'm so angry," as a confirmation to what my wife had told me. So my wife told the woman, "Well, I'm going to get my husband to call you. I think he can help you," she told the woman. And the woman said, "Okay." And when my wife came home, she told me about it. She said that the woman had a crippled foot and that she was full of anger. So I called her up, and I was very careful because, of course, they don't get training in that regard. I just shared with her that my wife saw a demon in you, and this anger that you're having a problem with is a demon spirit, and it can be cast out. And she, of course, came over to our house. And thankfully, this lady was very young in this religion and in knowledge of the Lord, too. She hadn't been heavily indoctrinated, so she was open to the truth. Anyway, she came to our home, and we commanded the demon to come out, and the demon came out, and she felt the deliverance. And then we told her that the Lord also wanted to heal her foot. So we prayed for her foot, and God healed her foot. We prayed for her to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and she received the Holy Spirit. So she started speaking in tongues. It was in Hebrew, and I recognized it as Hebrew and wrote it down. And I made sure I was getting the interpretation right. I went to the concordance and brought back to her what she had said. She was actually prophesying concerning her family, and it was very good prophecy. She was just delighted that she had received all of this, and that's all that this blessing came upon her, and she was very happy. And I said to her, "You know, it wouldn't probably be a good thing for you to go back and tell the elders about this. They don't believe in these things." So in this particular church, the elders had equal authority, and the pastor was an elder. There is a religion like that. And it's a very big, old, dead denomination. And I wanted her... I warned her, that it probably would work out well if she didn't go over there and tell everybody what's happening. So, but she was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It kind of reminded me of when Jesus said, "Now don't go into town and don't tell anybody about me," and so on and so forth. And of course, he went right in there and did exactly what he was told not to do, you know. And that was Luke 5:12-15. Well, Jesus couldn't even go into the town because everybody knew him, you know. Well, she did just that. She was working part-time at the bookstore of this church. And when some of the ladies who were there were talking to her, she told this great, wondrous thing that God had done for her. And those ladies went right to the pastor and told the pastor and the elders and so on. So this was on top of other healings and deliverance we had done there. So the elders decided they were going to call me on the carpet. There were five elders there, and they had made an appointment for me to come, and they were going to grill me on what I was teaching. Never mind that people were getting healed and deliverance. You know, it was the same way with Jesus. You know, hey, look, who's doing this? It's God, right? Well, one of the things they asked me about was joining a church. And I had explained to some of these people, I said, no, you don't join a church. You're baptized into the body of Christ. It's not such a physical thing as that. The body of Christ is the church. You don't join the church. You're baptized into it. That's what the Bible says. So nobody can hire you and nobody can fire you. You're born into the body of Christ, and there's no joining a church. So I shared a few other things, like the baptism of the Holy Spirit and healing and deliverance. Well, they had objections to all these things. I did it very gracefully and slowly and pointed out what this brings to your life and how the elders actually can lay hands on the sick and they recover and these kind of things, you know. They were at first sitting and being patient. They had objections to all these things because of their doctrines, which they've been grilled in for probably many, many years. So they started asking me, why are you teaching this? And why are you teaching that? And it was the Sauls, the bulls of Bashan, around me. And I just backed everything up with Scripture. I said, well, I teach it because it's in the Bible. And I told them, this is what it says about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Bible says about casting out demons. And this is what the Bible says about, and I would just quote verses and verses and verses, you know, what the Bible says about joining a church. And this is what the Bible says about baptism. And I told them, this is what we should be teaching, the Bible. It's the only word of God. Religions can't make up their own teachings. Well, they kept asking one question right after another, and I just kept giving them biblical truths, and they were keeping the minutes of the meeting, meaning they were writing it all down, you know. And I found out it made them look so bad that they were trying to change the minutes of the meeting afterwards. But one of the elders spoke up and said, no, you can't do that. That's dishonest, and that's lying. And this is what happened, right? They were trying to change it, and he wouldn't let them change it. So even though I gave them all completely scriptural answers, they didn't agree. They didn't use any scripture, but they just didn't agree. And at the end of the meeting, they said, well, here's what we want you to do. We either want you to quit teaching these things that I was not teaching there publicly, actually, but it was people from their assembly who was coming to our meetings, and I was teaching them there, okay? Except in meetings where people would ask me questions, I would give, you know, careful answers, I would say, you know. But people liked my answers, so. So they said, we either want you to quit teaching our people or this, or we want you to separate. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Give me another week, and I'll go to the Lord to find out how to answer you. How to answer you is what I said. I didn't say what to answer them. I said how to answer them. Okay. And a week later, they called me back on the carpet and asked, well, what's your answer? I said, well, I did seek the Lord, and I found out how to answer you. And I want to share with you why I teach this and this and this and this. And I just started giving verses and more verses, just overwhelming them with verses. And, by the way, responsibility, because when you give verses to people who say they're Christian leaders, but they don't act according to the Word of God, and they don't believe the Word of God, when they can't even back it up with the Word of God themselves, you're making them responsible. So at the end of the meeting, they just were angry. One of the elders jumped up and said, "We thought you were going to come and just tell us yes or no, if you were going to stop or not." I said, "No. I said I would ask God how to answer you, and I'm answering you that way now, so please sit down and let me finish." Well, he did. So this was an elder whom I had prayed for, and he had been healed, but he still was stuck in those traditions, you know. So I had commented to him about their long list of sick people one day when he took me out to eat, you know, this long list of sick people. And I asked him why the elders didn't pray for them in faith as the Bible commands. And he didn't really have an answer for that. He said, "Well, why don't you take me and we go and do this?" So I went with him, and we prayed over three people on that list that was in their assembly, and they were healed. It wasn't in their assembly that they were healed. We went to wherever they were. One of them was in the hospital. One of them was at home. Another one was in a home, and so on. And they were healed. And he witnessed this. And he asked me to pray over him to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, they don't necessarily not agree with receiving the Holy Spirit, but they don't agree with you having the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you know, like the Baptists sometimes preach, "Well, you got the Holy Spirit when you got saved. That's it. You got it. That's all you're going to get." No. Well, another elder whose wife had run off with a so-called charismatic leader who believed in speaking in tongues, and so he was angry about that. And I pacified him a little bit. I just told him, I said, "No, it was wrong. He did an evil thing, and this man did, and that doesn't say that he was walking with the Lord at all. And I don't blame you for being hurt about it, you know." So I just kind of pacified him. This is one of the men, by the way, that came to me afterwards and repented about. He was one of the elders, and he repented about what they did to me. But despite all that, these elders were all ganging up on me while I was just giving them scriptural answers. They finally ended up saying, "Look, we just want you to stop teaching these things." And I replied, "I can't do that. I can't tell you right now I'm not going to back away. I can tell you right now that I'm not going to back away from teaching the Word of God. Not one iota," I told them. They said, "Then we want you to separate from us." I answered, "Okay. Well, that was your decision, not mine." So I went to the door of the church, and the first thought came to me is, do what Jesus said. So while the elders who had come out of the room and they were watching me walk across the foyer to the front door, all of them were standing there looking at me and watching me. So I kicked my shoes against the frame of the doorway and shook the dust off of my feet, just exactly the way Acts 13:51 says to do. Well, I didn't know what was going to follow that, but there was a very miraculous into that church. A very short time later, their denomination decided that this pastor was not fit to be a pastor, so they made him a basketball coach instead of a pastor. Well, then the church was floundering because they were using their elders to get up there and preach and teach, and they couldn't do it. They didn't know what to do. And they didn't know the Word of God either in the first place. They were, all of them, Sauls. So pretty soon, people just started leaving. And this thing fizzled. And the doors closed. Then they sold the church buildings and the grounds to some people who very fitly made this into a large children's nursery. So that was the second time I was in a church sharing truth, and God decided just to close the doors. And he made them responsible, and they rebelled against the word. These were Saul ministries. So I'm telling you, a lot of these Saul ministries are going to close down because people are going to come out from among them. They quit feeding themselves, you see, and so they can't feed the word to people, you know. So, well, they're going to see through them is what's going to happen. When somebody comes along with the word in them and they preach it, they see through them, just like it happened with Jesus. They're going to see that. They're dead. And I'm talking about anybody with eyes to see and ears to hear are going to see that they're dead. Churches and the people who stay are going to be dead. Go into one of these old mainline denominational churches and look around. Have you ever done it? Usually it's just old people left in there, stuck in their ways, and the younger generation has moved on. There's more exciting churches to go to. So just remember, Babylon is going to be full of all those doleful creatures, Isaiah 13 and 21. In other words, unclean beasts. Revelation 18 and 2 speaks of the same thing. Ultimately, it's going to be full of demons. Go and read it. Well, you need to accept the truth and come out from among them and follow Jesus, because this whole thing is going to die, decay, and fall all to pieces. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And two of those men later repented, but it was too late. Their church was gone. God just scattered it and tore it all to pieces. And those two men later contacted me and repented for what they had done. They realized that there was dishonesty there, and that they were trying to change the minutes of the meeting in order to make it look like they were justified in running me off. They were telling lies to the people about me, but God didn't let them get away with it. He tore that whole thing down. The same thing, I shook the dust off at the door, right? The same thing happened to another church of the same denomination later, which I was invited to, too. And after I was there and shared testimonies, because one day, listen to this, the pastor didn't show up and the elders didn't show up. And the people were looking around saying, where's our elders? Guess what? They were all sick. So I got up and I got up in the pulpit and I just started sharing testimonies. In front of their assembly. And I saw that the people loved it. But the elders, when they came back and found out about it, they did not like that at all. But the people liked it. Many times the people don't have anything to... They don't have anything to lose, you know, by hearing something good. But the preachers... they've put themselves out there, you know. This is what we believe. This is the truth. You know, and so they've got to defend that, you know. So when Jesus came, he shared the truths that were the word of God. It made the people responsible. He told those Pharisees and Sadducees, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. John 15 and 22. What God did with those people is he scattered them, which was probably very good for them. He took away even that which they did have, as it says in Matthew 13 and 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. You know what he hath? They have fruit. To him shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. But whosoever hath not fruit, right? From him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Yeah, so God does that. He expects us, when we hear the word of God, to humble ourselves to it, like the short man, right? Humble ourselves to the word of God. and we will bear fruit. So when I was going to this elders' meeting, God gave me these verses. When I asked him, Lord, what are you going to do in this thing? In other words, when I was being called on the carpet, right? So all these people are coming against me. What are you going to do? Show me, Lord. Then I opened my Bible with my finger and it came down right on this verse, Ezekiel 2:6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. Though they are a rebellious house, yet thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Dead on. And he goes on to speak about eating the roll of the book, right? So then I said, okay, Lord, would you give me one more confirmation of this? Because I was going to be called on the carpet, and I just wanted a little foundation from the Lord. So when I flipped my Bible open and stuck my finger down again, I saw this, Jeremiah 1:17. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at them, lest I dismay thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against the princes thereof and against the priests thereof and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, says the Lord, to deliver thee. Oops. Well, I'll tell you, I was pretty pumped up and ready for that meeting, and the Word of God was just going forth, and it was making them responsible. God did not let them get away with what they did. He tore their little church fellowship all to pieces, and God had demonstrated healing. It was good that this happened because these people then could go and look again, look some more for some truth out there, or look in their Bible. You know, I was emphasizing the Bible the whole time. So God had demonstrated healing and deliverance, and he had demonstrated the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they denied the word over and over. They had never heard it so plainly, I'm sure. God just tore that Saul ministry down. Though some of those people moved on to our David ministry, I'll call it. He did this with me four times back then and a few times since then. Church after church all closed down. And you know what? I think it was a sign of things to come. I think in itself it wasn't all that significant, but it was a sign of things to come. These churches were not churches. They were fakes. They didn't teach the Word of God. They had a form of godliness, but, quote, denied the power thereof. And what does it go on to say? From such turn away. 2 Timothy 3:5. And thank God, some people had an opportunity to do that, either because the doors closed or because they saw it was no good and they just left. And one or the other, but God did his will there and he helped some people. There are some people he can't help. And they can't feel like they're justified because they go to a dead church and believe something that doesn't come against their flesh, right? So, folks, we're looking for the same thing happening all around us in Christianity. They're becoming more and more corrupt. They're falling to pieces and falling into all kinds of sin, corruption, and false, silly doctrines. But some people are beginning to realize that something's wrong. I'm talking about anybody who has eyes to see. The out-of-church movement is as great as it's ever been right now. People are coming out from among them. They're studying the Word of God for themselves. And I praise God for it. I hope that you are seeing that. And I hope that you're praying and asking God to show you in the Word. You don't need to do anything but sit down and read God's Word and see what the truth is. And to see what a true scriptural assembly is supposed to look like. Most people go to church before they actually study the Word of God. I didn't. I studied the Word of God day and night before I went to the first church. And when I went, I discovered these people don't believe this book. You know, I went back home. So just follow God. Don't follow these dead denominations or non-denominational denominations, right? Here's Prophecies to Denominations. It's from Thomas Gibson Prophecies. Here's one. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, do not despair. I am going throughout the churches of America to see who will put my name first, who will put the salvation by the blood of the Lamb above all else. Those who do so will be blessed by the Lord above, but those who do not will be condemned by me. Do not turn to the world or the world's ways. Do not listen to the ways of many who compromise my gospel. Those who turn away from the compromising position of the worldly church will be blessed by me, and those who continue in the work of compromising my word will be condemned. Do not doubt this word." I'm going throughout the world and throughout the churches in America to see who will put me first. It is time that the worldliness be burned out of the church. It is time to see that God is placed first above all things. There is power in the name of Jesus. Those who walk in that power are walking with me, and those who do not walk in that power are walking with the world. Not only will I turn away from godless churches, but I will turn to those who are truly serving me in truth and power, and I will give them a protection in this time. For coming soon is a persecution and a strong attack against my people. Not only that, but there is coming trouble to America's shores. I will protect and guide my people through this time. Do not partake in those churches and religious organizations who will not listen to the Word of God and follow it in a complete way. Another prophecy, "For thus saith the Lord, I am that I am. I have created one church, one Bible, and one truth. Therefore, all who profess to believe in me must believe the one truth, the one God, and the one church." Where do we find one church? Where? Why are there so many organizations that use my name and do not bow to the will of God for one church? In my word, I condemned factions and denominations or sects of my church. You will find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Obey my word now. Return to the days of the book of Acts, where my people were one, humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. Turn away from the sins that you have. Destroy your divisions of me. Become a local church that will not, under any circumstances, change or alter what the Bible says. Leave any church that will not confess that God is all and they are nothing. Return to the humility of the first century church. Look at what my word says and believe it, not what some theologian interprets. Stand for all of God's word and lead the word, the world, to Christ. And another prophecy. "For thus saith the Lord, I am the one who you should be worshiping. I am the one who you should be paying attention to. I am the one who is in control of everything. Those who stand for their denomination, those who stand for their beliefs separate from the Bible, those who stand for their money-organized churches, will stand for the world, and I will not be their help. When the troubles and denominational fights come, I will not be their help. Yes, there will be fights between churches and within churches, right? Fights within churches and fights between those within the churches and those without. I am calling my people to stand for peace and love, even to love those who are wrong, and to bring a spirit of love to those who persecute them. I am calling my people to stand for peace and not fight at this time. For those who fight will lose, and those, in other words, in the flesh. You're not to wrestle with flesh and blood, right? You can pray. You can cast down principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. You can cast down demons and so on and so forth. That's the kind of fighting you can do. But physically with other people in any way, you can't. So those who fight will lose, and those who will not fight but stand in love for the truth of the Bible will be raised up victorious by myself in the end. Stand and know that troubled times are coming. Stand and know that there is a way of the world which will lead to sin within the churches. Stand and know that there is a way of God which will lead to truth without man-made, money-organized churches, so says the Lord. And another prophecy, I cry for my people who are deceived by such a wicked world. So many have tried to make the church look good in the eyes of the world by making the church worldly. So much has been done by these people that my church looks more like the world than me. I have become strengthened by those who will stand against the worldliness that is in the church, always wanting to be so worldly that they have gone away from me. See in the world, in the word, how powerful my church was, healing, miracles, on a regular time. But now, how many are healed? How many miracles? How many signs and wonders? When they come back to me, I will come again in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Amen. Another one. For thus saith the Lord, my people who are tormented by unbelievers within the churches are truly those who are my witnesses in all of the land. For when those who are within the churches will not bow and serve the Master, Jesus, then truly sin has come into the churches. And I seek those who will bow down and humble themselves and obey the Spirit of God. Another one, my true church is not a denomination, but rather it is my people gathering into a local congregation with a name that represents the local area. That's the way they did it in the book of Revelation, you know. It wasn't this church and that church and the other church. It was the church of this area, the church in that area, the church over there, right? Beyond this is sin. For if one creates a division with Christ, one creates a division of my people, which is wickedness. Well, that's true. We're not to make divisions. We're to help people to grow. And as they grow, like Jesus did, Jesus, by the way, made divisions, but he made divisions between the people who loved truth and the people who didn't. And when he preached, they understood that that was truth that he was giving to them. And the Pharisees, of course, did not receive it, nor the people that respected them, right? Another one is, thus saith the Lord, those churches who are truly not part of a division making shall be blessed by me. Those churches who will not stand as a true and separate church from divisions or denominations shall be removed. I will no longer have divisions within my body. They shall be removed, and I will do this in the coming years. And another one says, how many people say says the Lord, have I called out of my church to begin a teaching of my power? They should have been able to learn this within the church, but they could not because the church was preaching against my power. And I said in my word that you shall do greater miracles than I did. That's John 14 and 12. Greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father, right? So why is this not seen? Because the church preaches worldly, man-made power and not God power through fasting and prayer. And another one is there are many who walk in pride in the church, thinking that they are someone important who will be used in the coming revival. But no, I will use the humble ones who are not part of the great organized man-made church. For the man-made, man-organized church will not partake of what is to come. For what is to come must come through the unhindered move of the Holy Spirit, and anything else would taint the move of God. So says the Lord God. And another one, thus saith the Lord, did I not command my people to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Why then do I find man-organized, man-controlled organizations who call themselves by my name? And in the book of Acts, I saw the multitudes bow down and serve me. But here, in this world, we now have an organization that is answerable itself to itself and the votes of its members. Let's vote. So the word came, blasphemy, great blasphemy, so says the Lord. Well, yep, it's the truth. The church has fallen a long ways. And the best thing to do is get in your Bible and find out what the church is supposed to look like and look for something that is growing in that fashion. Let the description of the church be what is already written, right? Stand on the Word of God. Speak the Word of God. And don't receive the people that don't believe that Jesus is coming in His people, as we've seen. Don't believe that. We know that people start out with a born-again spirit of Jesus Christ. We're coming into His image, right? So first of all, you have to have a born-again spirit like His born-again spirit, right? So we start out there, but that is just the beginning. Now, that some people make that the end of the whole thing. That's all you do. You sit on a pew there, and you get evangelized the rest of your life. So, no, evangelism is for those outside the church. Inside the church is teaching, and the teaching has to bring us into the image of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the person who obeys the spirit, the born-again spirit that they receive when they first come to know the Lord, when they obey that spirit, their soul begins to be born from above. In other words, their mind, their will, and their emotions begin to be changed into what they read. They're being transformed by the renewing of their mind. Right? So, we've got these problems in our hard drive, you know, that need to be kicked out and spiritually renewed by the Word of God so that we can receive power from the Lord. As was pointed out here, you receive power when you believe what thus saith the Lord. You don't receive power when you believe what the religions say, because they're not going to teach you to go beyond what they've experienced. They won't do it. They stand in the door, and they won't enter in, and they won't hinder. They won't let you enter in. They hinder you from entering in to more of God. even though it's clearly in the Bible. These are Saul ministries. And God is going to depart from them until they dry up like that old cow. They'll just dry up. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a good God. You love your people. You want to share with your people the good word of God, which is power from God. It is God. The word was God, John 1:1, right? The word is God. You need to know God. Know the word. The more you put the word in you, the more you'll know God. The more you put the word in you, the more Jesus will live in you, because he is the word made flesh. The word has to be humbled to. We humble ourselves to the word. The whole counsel of God, which the little short fella was sharing, and he escaped the judgment because he was bold and he spoke the true word of God. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. Lord bless you so much, and may God pour out his Holy Spirit upon you and anoint you mightily and keep you in the word, because that's the way we grow up, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. Bye-bye.